John 1, 11 through 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right. Okay. We'll do pretty quest in just a minute.
662.
Okay.
662.
I've been listening a long time.
Oh, this is a good song.
Church.
Dan and then Jim.
Yeah, Kathy Cabino asked to continue to pray for her mom, for the therapy that she's undergoing for her shoulder. She was going for it, and both Kathy and Dory wound up with catching some sort of stomach virus and couldn't go for the therapy sessions for a few weeks. So anyways, it started up again, and of course it's starting up again, and now it's...
It's almost as if they're starting over again.
Yeah, there's pain involved because you haven't been doing these things, and so anyway, so they're back to the therapy, and just pray that, she gets better, she shows improvement, and gains strength, and all those things. So.
Okay. Very good. Jim, go ahead.
Yeah. Had a meeting at work yesterday, and the gist of the meeting was that as of July 31st, our warehouse will be shutting down. So I have a few options. Just pray along the lines that God will open up something. So just leading along where I should, what I should do, where I should go.
Repeat it.
Yes. Where Jim works, they're closing it down in July. So he needs prayer. Lord will show them where to go next. Hopefully that will be set well before July.
To be back here with you tonight at the Ray Street Baptist Church. Brother Chris gave me this little ribbon here, celebrating your 44th anniversary here the last few days ago, February 1st. And I rejoice with you in that. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. That there's been a gospel preaching, Bible believing church right here in this community for 44 years. And I pray that it'll be at least another 44 after this one. Amen. And looking forward to what God's doing for you. And it's been a couple months since I've been up here and drove up this evening. And Brother Sam, I think this was the best ride up I've ever had coming up here tonight. So that was of the Lord, I guess. I don't know. There was no traffic, it seemed like, until I got up here on 78. But I had no trouble coming up the Northeast Extension. It was just as if I was Moses parting the Red Sea there or something. And I couldn't believe it. I told my wife, I said, I'd never seen anything like it. But I'm going to rejoice in that, amen? If you would, take your Bibles this evening and turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, Ephesians chapter number 4. And again, I send greetings from my pastor, Pastor Brett Sharp, of the Freedom Baptist Church down there in Glen Olden, Pennsylvania, and praying for them tonight as well. On Wednesdays, a typical Wednesday for me, starts pretty early, of course, with school. Brother Ralph was talking about bad weather. If you're a school administrator, a Christian school administrator like I am, you are praying for a snow day every once in a while. You are. I'm just saying. You'd like to get a snow day. I don't like the ice and the freezing rain, but I would take a snow day. But I'm not sure if we're going to get one this year. We'll see what happens there. But a typical day for us starts pretty early, and then after school's out, we take our teenagers out soul winning. And we've got a good group of about 8-10 young people to go out soul winning with us every week. And then we bring them back, we feed them, and then we have a teen Bible study, and then they have church. So they're getting the Word of God all day long. And so what we've been doing with them is we've been going through some Bible principles, teaching about the world, the flesh, and the devil, our three enemies that we have there, that all of us deal with, amen? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'm going to expand some of the thoughts and the notes that I've been giving to them on Wednesday evenings here for the past month or so, and preach a message tonight here out of Ephesians chapter number 4. I thought it might be a blessing to you as well, as it has been to me and to some of our young people. In Ephesians chapter number 4, we pick up in this book. I have this book outlined chapters 1 through 3 as the believer's wealth. Paul spends a lot of time in his first three chapters teaching the church here at Ephesus of all that they have in Christ. And we have a lot that God's given us in Christ. If all we got was salvation and eternal life, that would have been more than we deserved. But we got a lot more than that. Hebrews talks about the things that accompany salvation. And somebody wrote a list of like 38, 40-some things just out of the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, of all the things that you and I received because of our relationship now in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there's so many things, so many blessings. And it's very doctrinal, those first three chapters. Chapters 4 and 5 become very practical, and it talks about the believer's walk. That's the section we're going to be in tonight, the believer's walk. And then he finishes the book, chapter 6, of course, picking up in verse 10 there, the believer's warfare, and then the putting on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, down to the end of the book there. But we're in the second section of my notes there. In Ephesians chapter 4, you notice there, chapter 4, verse 1, this is not the text that I'm preaching out of, but he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And in the next two chapters, you'll see the word walk several times. Walk indicates progress, does it not? I didn't notice anybody tonight walking in here walking backwards. Most of you were walking forwards, putting one foot in front of the other foot as you moved and made progress. And the Christian is to be making progress in their life, becoming more and more like the Savior, Jesus Christ. But he says, I therefore beseech you. He likes that word beseech. He uses that many times in his epistles. But he said it based on therefore, and it's a reference to all the things that he just spoke to them about in those first three chapters. But he says to walk worthy. We want to pick up in verse 17 tonight. And the second walk that I see, second major walk that I see in this section, in verse number 17 of chapter 4, the Bible says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I have notes here that'll go all the way down through the end of the chapter. I don't know how long we'll go. I'm supposed to be done around 10 till or so, somewhere in that range. 10 till, 5 till. So we'll see what happens here. Let's see how fast you listen tonight. Amen. Or how fast I can get through the notes. Make sure I'm not repeating myself. But we're going to pick up here beginning in verse 17 and go down through as much of this chapter as we can. And I want you to pay special attention to, if you would, look at verse 22 and 24 again. I want you to notice there that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God there in verse 22, said that you put off. There was something that they were to put off, and basically the gist there, we'll cover it when we get to it, but the gist of it there is to put off the old man. Put off the old man. That is a reference to our old sinful nature. Not something that can be eradicated, as some falsely teach, but something certainly that we can have victory over in the Christian life. And he says to put off the old man. In fact, he told the church at Colossae the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And then in verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, to the Colossians, he said in chapter 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so you see that we're supposed to put off and put on. There's a principle there. I'm not going to cover this so much tonight, but there's a principle there of replacement. The principle of replacement is an important principle in the Christian life. There's things that God will deal with us about in our lives through a message, through our walk with God as we read the Bible, and he'll speak to our hearts and he'll show us something that's there in our lives that shouldn't be there, or there's something that's not there that should be there. But I'm dealing with primarily things in our lives sometimes that we've held on to, a bad habit or some kind of a vice or whatever it might be. And God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us and says, that's something you need to deal with. That's something you need to get rid of. And you need to get that out of your life. And that's important to do. But what's equally as important is to make sure that you've replaced that with a new and a holy habit, a righteous habit, a godly habit. Otherwise, you kind of leave yourself a vacuum there where that old habit could come back in and maybe be worse than it was the first time. And so there's a principle here of replacement. But the idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new man is the central point of this message tonight. And we're going to look at all these verses in context and try to do an expository Bible study here tonight. But I want you to think about this question tonight as the title of the message. Are you wearing grave clothes or grace clothes? Are you wearing grave clothes or grace clothes? Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you for the great privilege to be in the house of God. Lord, I love coming to this church, and I'm thankful for this local body of believers, this local assembly that you've raised up now 44 years ago. Lord, I rejoice with them. And Lord, rejoice in all that you've done in this ministry over all these years, the souls that have been saved, the lives that have been changed, the families who've been touched and reached through this ministry. And I pray, Lord, that you'd put your hand of blessing upon this church, that you'd continue to use it for many, many years to come, many more decades to come. I pray that you would send the man of God this way, Lord, that you want for this church. I pray, Lord, that you'd use me tonight to be a blessing. I pray, Lord, that you'd hide me behind the cross. I pray, Lord, that your will would be accomplished in our hearts and lives, and most of all, that your name would be honored and glorified. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Over in Romans chapter 13, I'm going to give you some scripture tonight as we bounce around here through Ephesians 4, but as we're thinking about that, putting on and putting off, Romans 13 verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The old man is our old sinful nature, and the Bible here tells us that it is corrupt. The new man represents the new nature that we received at the moment of salvation. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We receive a new nature. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so when we trusted Christ, if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for your soul's salvation, at that moment, whether you understood it at that moment or not, at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God came into your life and took up permanent residence in your heart. Amen. And we believe in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And that took place at the moment of salvation. And when that took place, you also got a new nature. The Bible here in Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that that new nature is created in righteousness and true holiness. In verse 24, it's created in righteousness and in true holiness, which is direct contradiction and opposition to the old man, the old nature that is corrupt. The old man represents a dead man. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible tells us how sin entered into the world. There in that particular verse that many of you probably have memorized, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That old nature represents death. It represents corruption. And there's not anything good about it. Amen? And that represents the grave clothes tonight. It represents the grave clothes. The new nature, the one that's been quickened and made alive in Christ, represents the grave clothes. I think all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned there in the Garden of Eden. And after they sinned, they were naked before they sinned, but there was no shame. After they sinned, there was shame to go along with their nakedness. And they realized that they were naked, and they realized that they were shamed. And they sewed themselves some aprons made out of fig leaves. And it was an attempt to cover their sins. But at their best attempt, it was grave clothes. Amen. As you continue reading down through that chapter, you get down to verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, and you find that God provided clothing for them through probably a spotless lamb that was sacrificed, because that would be consistent with the teaching throughout Scripture, and clothed them in robes of righteousness. Amen. And covered them with a blood atonement. And so he gave them, if you will, grace clothes. Grave clothes are the attire of a dead man. If you look with me in John chapter 11 real quick, I'll show you this. You say, well, that seems pretty simple, logical. The Bible says in John chapter 11, this is the passage where Jesus comes along and raises Lazarus from the dead. He's been dead for 4 days. And he goes to the gravesite, and Martha says, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. He stinks really bad by now, for sure. The Jews believe that the body began to corrupt on the fourth day and decay. And so in verse 44, the Bible, verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. He would have been wrapped all up. He had the napkin on his face. It's interesting, if you read the story of Jesus, when he rose again, that napkin is folded and over here off to the side, amen? There's a great message in that, just in that alone. But here comes Lazarus, and he's all wrapped up in his grave clothes, and Jesus says, loose him and let him go. In other words, Zimmerman paraphrase here, take off the grave clothes, amen? He's not dead anymore, he's alive. Give him a change of garments, a change of raiment, and so forth. I love what Paul says over in Galatians. I'm getting to the message here. I'm just giving you some scripture to think about, take home with you tonight. Galatians 2:20, again, another familiar verse. I love what Paul says here. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The old man is dead. Amen. I'm crucified. The old man, the man I used to be, Saul of Tarsus, that man's dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm not the same man I used to be. I'm a dead man. Saul of Tarsus is dead, and I'm Paul the apostle now. But I want you to know it's not me, it's Christ living through me and in me. The Christian life is impossible to live without Christ. Amen? It's impossible. John 15 verse 5 says, without me, ye can do nothing. You can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. And so the Christian life is Christ. Those who know Christ as Savior are to wear the clothes of a new man. Isn't it strange that many Christians still like to wear their old grave clothes? You ever notice that? I'm speaking from people that I deal with on a regular basis maybe here. But I find that so many Christians love to just, when they get up in the morning, put on their grave clothes as if they enjoy being a dead man. Instead of casting them away or putting them off, sometimes Christians take their old grave clothes and they take them down to the dry cleaners. You know, get them all cleaned up, pressed, and put them back on as if they got themselves a new outfit. But they still got the old same grave clothes. Sometimes Christian folk, professing Christians, will go into the closet and they'll put the grave clothes on and then they'll try to put the new clothes on top of the grave clothes. But that don't work either, does it? Paul said, put them off, put them away, get rid of them, lay them aside, put them down. Don't even bother with them anymore. Don't put them on anymore. They represent the man or the woman that you used to be, amen? Not who you are now in Christ. The word put off, the two words there, put off in verse 22, mean to put away, to mean cast off, lay apart, to lay aside, to lay down. As we consider the contrast tonight in this passage, I want you to consider that contrast, grave clothes and grace clothes. I want you to consider three things with me tonight, if we have time. The first thing I want you to look at will be in verses 17 through 19, and that's the exhortation about this contrast. The exhortation about this contrast. In verses 17 through 19, it's a pretty bleak and dark picture here of humanity and the old sinful nature. And this doesn't even paint the darkest picture, but it paints a pretty dark one in verses 17, 18, and 19. Paul said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." That's the exhortation. That's the message. That's how he's starting this passage here. I want you to understand something, church at Ephesus. You're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. For sure, the word Gentile is an ethnic group. It's somebody that's not a Jew. Amen. But also in this context, it's a reference to those who are lost, who are of the world, who are unsaved, who have not been regenerated, who have not been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying that we're not to walk like they walk. How do they walk? First, it says there at the end of verse 17, they walk in the vanity of their mind. That word vanity there in this particular passage means futile. It means devoid of truth. In other words, they have no substantial or eternal purpose with their life. They're like a ship without a rudder, just drifting through life. They have no purpose. Their life is futile. If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's really one major message. And it's Solomon saying, I've lived and done it all. I was the wealthiest. I was the king. I had it all. I tried it all. I did it all. And I want you to know that everything under the sun, without the sun, S-O-N, is vanity and vexation of spirit. And he gets to the end of the book and he said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen. And so he explains that life without Christ is vanity. And so they live in the vanity of their mind. It says here that their understanding is darkened. Their understanding is darkened. That means they have an indwelling ignorance. There's an inner blindness that's part of them. Over in Romans chapter 1, another passage that gives a bleak picture of the sinful human nature, life without God. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see the same two things there. They were vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The Bible tells us why, if you keep reading verse 18, why their understanding is darkened. It says that they are alienated from the life of God. They are alienated from the life of God and through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see ignorance and you see blindness here, the blindness of their heart. In other words, there's no light in them. There's no life. There's no light. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3, I'm hoping you're writing some of these references down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sakes. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is going through great lengths and he's doing everything he can to get people like us who have been saved to take the glorious gospel message, the light of the glorious gospel message, into a dark world in which we live. Whether it's our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members, people that we come in contact with as we just go about our lives, the Bible teaches that we're to go in all the world and preach the gospel. But the devil is doing everything he can to keep them in darkness, to keep them blind, to keep them from the truth. And that's how unsaved people live. They live in blindness. And the devil's working overtime to keep them in that condition. And he'll use anything he can to keep them there, won't he? He'll even use religion, won't he? He'll use anything that's In fact, the things that I think that are closest to the truth, that are not the truth, are some of the most dangerous things out there, keeping people from the truth. Amen? They're in blindness. We continue in verse 19, they're past feeling. Who being past feeling? That word, those two words, past feeling, have the sense of that they have lost all sense of pain. They've become desensitized. They've become callous, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2 says this about this kind of person, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Jeremiah, in talking about the sins of the people of Israel, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, said this. He said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. They couldn't blush. Have you ever blushed before? Anybody ever blushed? You got a little embarrassed about something and your face got a little red and you got blushed. That's a normal thing. That's a good thing, probably, in most cases, amen? To blush, it means you feel bad about something. It means you feel guilty about something. In the spiritual realm, that's a really good thing. Jeremiah said the people of Israel had gotten so far away from God and had plunged so deep into sin and into wicked abominations that they became callous, they became cold, they became desensitized, they had passed feeling, and they couldn't even blush anymore. They couldn't even blush. That's describing the condition of the lost here in this passage. Their past feeling. The Bible says they've given themselves over unto lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness there is quite a powerful word. It means unbridled lust. It means all forms of sexual impurity. And the lost have given themselves over to that. Don't we see that in our society today? I mean, it's just a promiscuous society. And it's getting more and more twisted and perverted by the day, it seems like. And things that we would have never been talked about in public are out in the open now and shoved into our faces everywhere that we go. They've given themselves over to this unbridled lust. And then the Bible says this is interesting, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The words to work there means that they're making a regular, gainful occupation of this. They're working hard at this, not just for themselves being lascivious and working at this, but they're working hard to make a profit off of it. They're working at it, and it says with all uncleanness with greediness. They work hard at profiting from others in their vileness. It's an endless pursuit of impurity. When I read that and I started studying that, I started thinking about that, many things came to mind real quick. Hollywood came to mind. Hollywood. Not Hollywood, Hollywood. The rock music industry and all of its cousins and uncles and nieces and nephews and all the genres that go with that. Amen? That's not spiritual music. Pornography. Drugs, alcohol, on and on and on. We could go with the vices and the list of the things that people are doing and doing themselves, but not content to just do it themselves, but to try to get others to come along and do it with them and make a profit off of them. Amen? That's why Solomon told his son, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't run along with the crowd. And here they are. They're trying to make a profit off of that. With uncleanness, to work all uncleanness. There again, impurity, lewd, foul, even demonic is what that word means. With greediness, avarice, fraudulent, covetous, extortion. There's two stories in the book of Acts that came to mind when I was thinking about this over the weekend. A story in Acts chapter 16. There was the damsel possessed with the spirit of divination in Acts chapter 16. And she met Paul there and some others. And she had brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, in verse 16 it says. Verse 19 says, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace. They beat them and they threw them into prison. Why? Because their greed and their profit was drying up. People were getting saved, amen? And they were losing out on their little industry there, their wicked industry that they had. Another story that came to mind was the one in Acts chapter 19. You had the silversmiths there in verse 23, And let's see here, verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the Christ. He was making these shrines. He was making these little golden images. And Paul came and started preaching the gospel. People started getting saved. And guess what? His business was in trouble. And they got mad. Here they are. You'd think that a preacher come to town and people start getting saved and the town starts getting cleaned up a little bit, starts getting a little more moral, starts getting a little more of a nice place to raise a family and have a good home. And people, you'd think they'd be happy about that, but they're getting upset about that. Amen. They're getting upset because their greed, because of their avarice, their love for money. And so I just a quick summary of that, as I look at that passage about this exhortation of this contrast between the grave clothes and the grace clothes. Obviously, these folks got on grave clothes, don't they? These people are dead. They don't know Christ. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And I look at that, and I see spiritual ignorance, and I see shameless iniquity. And I look at that list, and I say, how reckless it is for professing Christians, for those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, to want to follow after people like that and walk in their shadows and in their paths, chasing after them, making heroes out of ungodly, wicked athletes, making heroes out of ungodly pop culture figures, and the list could go on and on and on and on, and they'd rather be like that. They'd rather worship these folks and follow them around while they're practicing their immorality and their godlessness. And there's a problem with that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. James 4 said it like this. He used some pretty strong language in verse 4. He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I'm trying to help our young people out right now down there on our Wednesday night Bible studies to help them see that these folks that you're trying to chase after and you're idolizing and you're putting up on a pedestal here somewhere, they're vain in their imaginations, they're darkened in their understanding, they have blindness in their heart, they have their past feeling, they have no sense of feeling any remorse or guilt about sin. They've given themselves over to all these things we just talked about. Why in the world, as a child of God, would you follow after somebody that's doing these things? Amen? And it's because I think sometimes we enjoy putting on the grave clothes instead of the new grace clothes that God's given to us. And so I see an exhortation there. Paul is pleading with them, don't walk as other Gentiles walk. Secondly, I see in verse 20 through 24 an education for the contrast. I see an education, not just an exhortation, but I see an education. Verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. You've not so learned Christ. You didn't learn that kind of behavior from Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, holy. Jesus Christ, who was sinless. There was no guile found in his mouth. Amen. Jesus Christ, holy and separate from sinners, undefiled. He said, you didn't learn that from Christ. You didn't learn that from him. I notice in this passage here about the education for this contrast. First off, the teacher. I see the teacher is Jesus Christ. What a teacher he is, amen? The master teacher. And here, I reiterate what I said a few minutes ago. Christianity is about Christ. Christianity is not a creed or a code. It's not a fad or a philosophy. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. In contrast to what the world offers in verses 17 through 19, and just a blip summary of what the world offers, which is death, darkness, and depraved lust, Christ offers light, life, and love. Amen? He offers all those things. He desires to give us, he desires to give anyone who will come unto Christ, he desires to give them eternal life, and not just eternal life, but then to give them victory over sin as they live on this earth every day after their salvation. And he's the master teacher. Obviously, we can read what he taught there throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. I see also a textbook here. The textbook is the truth. The Bible says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Obviously, Jesus is truth. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We just read some memory verses there out of John 1, verse 11 through 13. Verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. Truth. Jesus Christ is truth. The word of God is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. I was reading in Daniel the other day, Daniel chapter number 10. I came across this phrase again in my Bible and reminded myself in Daniel 10, 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. The word of God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. God is truth. The world, the unsaved world, is taught error from the cradle to the grave. From the cradle to the grave. And if some in politics could get their hands on your kids, they'd like to stick them in their forced daycares and their preschools, get them out of your hands as parents as fast as they could, so they could begin indoctrinating them as early as possible. But from secular humanism and the education system to evolution to communism to Islam and on and on and on with all the isms and the ams, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, the world is taught lies. They're taught lies. Christ and the scriptures teach truth. And the Bible says in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that amazing? It's the truth that sets people free. People get all bent out of shape when somebody like you comes along and tries to share dogmatic truth from the word of God. Amen. As if that's going to bind them up and shackle them and put them in some kind of slavery or something. But what they don't realize is it's the sin that they're involved in that's enslaving them. Amen. Truth sets us free. There's liberty in Christ. Amen. There's liberty in Christ. And so I see that, and there's much more to say there, but I see also a termination. And that's where we're supposed to put off. I see that we're supposed to put off concerning the former conversation. That refers to our conduct, what we used to act like. Our conversation there it deals with what we say, but it encompasses more than that. It really encompasses your life, your lifestyle, everything about you. We're to put off the former conversation. We're to put that off. That's our conduct. I see that we're supposed to put off the old man. That's the creature. And I read some other verses there. I read Colossians 3, verse 9 as well. But Colossians 3, 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he lists some things there as well. Galatians 5, 24. Again, to the church here in that passage of the fruit of the Spirit. Right after that, it says this. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We're supposed to put off this creature, this old man. And then we're supposed to put off the corruption. We're corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There's a termination there. There's an idea there that we're to every day, and this is a daily battle, amen? Again, we don't eradicate the old nature. I wish we could, but we can't, and the Bible doesn't teach that. There's denominations that teach that, but we don't believe the Bible teaches that, amen? Are you with me on that? Paul explained it very well in Romans chapter 7. And the struggle that he had, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And he's explaining the battle, the struggle that he's got between this old nature and his new nature. And the things that he knew he should do, he didn't do them. And the things that he knew he should do and he didn't do. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And he says, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to give me the victory. Amen. But he battled with that. And if the Apostle Paul battled with that, I imagine that you and I probably battle with that every day. By the way, I'm preaching this to young people in my church, in our teen department, our youth department, there, our youth ministry. But by the way, it doesn't get easier as you get older. Unless I'm wrong, has somebody found it? It's gotten easier? The temptations are no longer that strong anymore? I mean, it gets harder, doesn't it? The more you do put off and the more you do put behind you, the temptations I find get stronger. And the devil comes at you a little harder. And he tries to come at you in a new way because he knows that you've maybe gotten victory in this area of your life. And so that termination, every day, Paul said, I die daily. Every day, you got to get up and you got to decide. I have to decide. You have to decide. We each of us have to decide. Today, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to get into my spiritual closet here and I'm going to put on the new man and I'm going to not put on the old man. I'm going to put that off. That's staying in the closet. Amen. I'm burning those clothes. I'm getting rid of those clothes. I'm donating them to Goodwill. No, I'm just kidding. I'm getting rid of the old clothes. I'm putting on the new clothes today. I'm putting them on. I'm getting in the Word of God. Amen. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. Amen. I'm going to be around the right kind of Christian people today. I'm going to do the best I can to fill my mind, and I'm going to put on the new clothes on purpose. I'm terminating the grave clothes. There's a termination there, and there's a transformation. Again, the principle of replacement there. There's a transformation that takes place as well, and that's what we're to put on. We're to put on a new mind. The Bible says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be renewed. Paul said to the church, to the Christians in Rome there in chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that our mind needs to be renewed every day. Even those of us who are walking with God, and you're trying to do the best you can to honor and please God and glorify God, you step out into that world and you're going to get defiled whether you want to or not. You can do everything you can to put up some safeguards and some protections, and you ought to and you should, amen? But if you went to work today, there's a pretty good possibility you heard somebody say something that wasn't good for your ears to hear, amen? You heard a curse word. You heard somebody tell a joke that they shouldn't have told. You heard music that you didn't want to hear playing, maybe, if you went into a store. And you've got to renew your mind. You renew your mind by getting in the scriptures each and every day. We're to put on the new mind. We're to put on the new man. And we're to put on some new manners. The Bible says that this new man is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's interesting that the old man is controlled by his lust and what he wants. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness is doing right, amen? It's a choice that I make and that you make and God enables me to do, but it's something that I want to do now or something that I know I need to do or should do, to choose righteousness rather than to choose the base desires of my flesh and the lust of my flesh, and I'm going to put on some new manners. Whereas the old man was guided by his lust, the new man is guided by his Lord. Amen? And so I see an education. I don't have much time left, but if you were to look at verses 25 through verse 32, you'll see some examples, some specific examples contrasting the old man and the new man. Let me run through them real fast, and then you can look them up this week. Verse 25, the old man, he's a liar. Paul said, put that man away, amen. The new man tells the truth. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's a motivating factor there. You should tell the truth to your neighbors because we're members one of another, especially those of us in Christ, amen. But the old man, he lies. The new man tells the truth. The old man, I keep going, the old man gets angry and sins. It's interesting. The Bible says here, be ye angry and sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. It indicates to me, it implies to me, at least implies, if not explicitly states, that it's possible to get angry and not sin. And I think that's true. Amen. When I hear statistics about abortion or homosexuality or abuse of children, when I hear those statistics, I get angry. And you and I ought to get angry about sin in our society. We ought to get angry about sin in our family. We ought to get angry about sin on that stupid television box. We ought to get angry about sin, amen? We ought to get angry about it. There's some emotion. I think Jesus was angry when he went into the temple and he cast out the people there that were selling and exchanging and making money in the temple there. I think he was angry. There was some righteous indignation there, amen? But we're to be angry and sin not. There's some people who get angry and it boils over into wrath at the end of that verse. Wrath is extreme and uncontrolled behavior there. And so the old man, he gets angry and he lashes out. and does things that are violent. The new man can get angry at things that are corrupt and evil, but he doesn't sin. But he allows that emotion to channel that and to do what's pleasing to God. The old man, in verse 27, the old man will give place to the devil. He'll give him room or space for which he can operate in his life. The new man, he resists the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7, he puts on the whole armor of God that he can stand against the wiles of the devil. He's not ignorant of his devices. I'm going fast here, but that's what the new man does. The old man, in verse 28, steals. The old man steals. The new man works with his hands. Amen. And not only does he not steal, he doesn't steal for greed. He now works, and the Bible says he works to give to those who are in need. He doesn't steal for greed. He works to help those who are in need. Isn't that a blessing? When you go from the old man to the new man, you're not like Robin Hood trying to steal anymore. Amen. You're not like some of the politicians in our government today. You're trying to steal from us. But you're trying to help others. Amen. Trying to help others. The old man here, he has a corrupt tongue. The new man, he's edifying others with his tongue. The old man grieves the Holy Spirit of God. He's living, this is a Christian now, but he's living with unconfessed sin in his life. He knows, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him in a sin, that's the sin of omission. But then you've got the sin of commission, things that we do that we shouldn't do. And those things, we know we'd sinned when we did it, and we did it anyway. We've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. That's the old man. The new man doesn't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to confess his sin and forsake it. The old man, verse 31, is bitter. He gets bitter at people. He gets angry, and he holds on to his anger. He keeps it inside, and he builds, lets that build up, and he gets bitter towards people. He holds on to things. The new man, he forgives. He forgives. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and allow it to be put away from you. And by the way, you and I can't do that on our own, can we? We need God's help. We need God's grace. It's a whole message there as well. Verse 32, the old man, verse 31 and 32 together, the old man mistreats other people. There's a list of things there. There's wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. He mistreats people with all those things. The new man is kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, amen? He's kind and tenderhearted. I thought about this. The Bible says there, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I thought about that last statement there. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a high mark. That's a high standard to uphold, isn't it, in the Christian life? We're to forgive as Christ forgave us. And I thought about this. I wrote this down. Mankind has done more wrong to Christ than anyone has ever done to us. You ever thought about that? I'll make it even more specific. You and I have done more to Christ than anybody's ever done to us. And Christ forgave us. How dare we not forgive somebody else? Amen. Well, they don't deserve it. They didn't ask for my forgiveness. Hold on to it, amen? See how that bitterness helps you in your Christian life. Let go and let God, amen? Let God handle that situation. God knows our frame. He's reasonable, I think. That's why he told Israel there in Isaiah, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. He's a reasonable God. He makes allowance for us to learn, and he's patient with us. He's long-suffering with us. But make no mistake about it, God expects change in the life of a believer. He doesn't want us to put on the grave clothes anymore. He wants to put on the new man, the man that's created in righteousness and true holiness, the man that has been saved by grace. He wants us to put on that new man, and he wants us to begin doing that right away. Now, I'm speaking to some seasoned veteran Christians here tonight. You've been saved for a while. You've been saved for a while. And the danger with that is this. That it becomes second nature. And you lose your zeal. You lose your vitality. You lose your zest for God to live righteously and holy. Maybe I'm preaching to myself here at the moment. But every day, wake up in the morning. Lord, it's me again. I'm going to need your help today. There's a wicked world out there, amen? There's an adversary called the devil. He's like a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour today. And by the way, Lord, maybe the worst of all three is my old flesh. The one that's closest to me and the one that's going to get me faster than anything else. The one that's going to pull me down and get me out of fellowship with God for a little while if I'm not quick to confess that and make it right with him. My challenge today is just a reminder to put on the grace clothes, amen? Take off the grave clothes. Put away the old man again, afresh and anew. Kick him back in the closet. Psh, get out of here. Putting on the new man today that God has created in us in righteousness and true holiness. Praise God for that, amen? Father, tonight, simple message, simple Bible study. But Lord, I pray an important reminder here tonight that would be a blessing and a help to somebody. Lord, I sure hope that it was a help to somebody tonight. I pray that nobody's time was wasted. Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord. We have a daily struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord, the flesh certainly wants to rear its ugly head. That old nature wants to rear its ugly head. Lord, I pray that we'd starve that old man and starve that old nature, that we'd put away, put off the old man, put on the new man tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with this church. Bless it now. Days ahead, lead, guide, and direct them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.